Beloved congregation of the Lord, we will be focusing this morning on 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24. Let me just read you verse 17 and verse 24, then we have an idea where this is going. So this is God's word, verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." So our theme this morning is the Lord hears Elijah. And I've just taken four statements out of this text that will direct us as we go through it. These four statements: give me your son, first of all. Then, O Lord my God. And thirdly, see, your son lives. And finally, the word of the Lord is the truth. So the Lord hears Elijah. Last time I was here, you remember, we focused on the first part of chapter 17, and in the afternoon was the second part from 8 through 16, and those were good times, weren't they? There was lots of bread to eat. Every day, Elijah and the widow and her son experienced the new mercies of the Lord. They had such a good time. It was a happy home to be there. They ate for many days, it says. But those days came to an end. Now it happened after these things, so after those days, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. Now we read a statement like that, now it happened after these things, and we might be tempted to think, well, it just so happened. But this didn't just so happen. This was in God's eternal decree. God had decreed that this would happen. We confess as Reformed people in Lord's Day 10 that health and sickness come from God's fatherly hand, as do life and death. It comes from God's fatherly hand. This boy was so sick, it was so serious, so severe, that there was no breath left in him. He stopped breathing. Children, you know what that means when you stop breathing and you don't start breathing again? It means you die. This boy died. And his mother turns to Elijah. Actually, she turns on Elijah. It would have been so much better if she would have cried out to Jehovah, Elijah's God at this time, but she lashes out at the servant of Jehovah, Elijah. And that's the same as lashing out at Jehovah himself. She says to him, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" It's a difficult phrase to translate, but maybe something along the lines, "What do you have against me?" That's what comes out in what she says afterwards. But notice she still calls him man of God. Now we don't know, we can't hear her voice here. Was it with respect for his office as a servant of God, or was it scornfully, "Man of God," that kind of thing? "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" She automatically makes a connection between her present circumstances and her past sins. She sees, "My boy is dead. And it's because I am such a sinner." Did you come to remind me of my sins, Elijah? Of my idol worship in my past? And she says in a roundabout way, you killed my son. And here she makes a grave mistake. Elijah did not kill this boy. And also, this affliction was not a punishment for her past sins. And we know that because that's what Jesus says. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples see a blind man. He was blind from his birth. And the disciples make the same connection that this woman does. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They made that same connection, didn't they? The boy's born blind, he must be a very bad sinner, or his parents are really terrible sinners. But Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And that's the same thing that's going on here. In her pain and grief, the widow lashes out at Elijah. And we can understand it, can we? We're human too, like she is, but it is sin to do that. She needs to turn to the Lord. She needs to do what Peter says much later in 1 Peter 5 or 7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And that's exactly what the devil wants to prevent. The devil wants this widow, in all her grief and sorrow, to stay away from the Lord. We can almost imagine him whispering in her ear that Elijah, he's a liar. He's deceived you with his magic tricks of flour and oil. With all his pious talk, you should have baked your cake and died. Would have been better off. Elijah is the cause of your problems. And we can almost hear her guilty conscience speaking too. What about your past sins? You were not such a good person. And you're still not perfect. You worshipped idols, Baal and Asherah. You don't even need to ask, is it because of my sins? There's no doubt about it. And as always, in the lives of the Lord's people, there's a spiritual warfare going on. And in this case, the devil wins the battle. And she brings her false accusations on Elijah. You killed my son, Elijah. It's your fault. You came here to punish me for my past sins. You killed my son. It's just not fair. I wish you never came here. And what's Elijah's response? Does he make excuses? Does he get angry? Does he try to justify himself? Does he complain of her unfair treatment? Does he say, look at all what everything I've done for you and your son. I've kept you alive. Does he return the attack? No. He listens to her until she's finished speaking. And then he says to her, give me your son. There stood this widow with a dead son in her arms. We can picture her, right? Weeping, sobbing, can't make any sense out of it. And Elijah gently says to her, give me your son. And notice with me how Elijah treats this grieving widow. He doesn't try to correct her. He doesn't accuse her of anything. He doesn't rebuke her. He simply says, give me your son. And implied here is your dead son, your only son. Give him to me. And here we see Elijah as a faithful office bearer, an Old Testament office bearer, mind you. We see Elijah also as a fellow believer. And especially we see him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. Her only son had died. It's the same situation as here. And then we read about Jesus. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Elijah has compassion on this widow too. He says, "Give me your dead son." And what does she say? Does she say, "No way. I'm not giving you my son. I don't trust you." No. She offers no resistance. He took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. He takes that boy, that body, to his private room. And he closes the door behind them. Because intercession is a private work for Elijah. He lays the boy's body on his own bed. That lifeless son of the widow. And he knows this boy very well. He's been living in the same house with him. He knows his mother very well. They've all been kept alive in the same way with this flour and oil that didn't fail and didn't run out. And he lays the boy before the Lord, and mother is downstairs grieving and weeping and sorrowing. And he lays that widow's burden, which is now his burden, before the Lord in private. Isn't it true, dear believers, that some things are for private prayer only? Some things are so delicate and personal and sensitive that it's only between the Lord and you. Secondly, the statement, "O Lord my God." Then he cried out to the Lord, it says. And he said, "O Lord my God." Isn't that beautiful? For a child of God to cry out to the Lord and say, "O Lord my God." 19 times in Scripture that phrase is used. Twice in this chapter by Elijah. Jehovah, my God. That's the best place to go with any burden. Take it to your God, Elijah. Turn to Jehovah. Elijah has a question for the Lord, and I think it's a question he didn't want the widow to hear him saying out loud. Because it seems Elijah is perhaps as confused by this as the widow is. Elijah is as surprised as she is. He wasn't expecting this turn of events. And he knows that the right place for his question is to take it to the Lord. And he cries to his Lord. He's thinking back to Kirith and the water that he drank from the brook and the food he ate that the ravens brought to him. And he's thinking of the flour and the oil that didn't fail and how good a time he's having in this little house with the widow and her son. He's thinking of all the good that the Lord has brought into his life and into the widow's life. And now this. And the question on his heart is, "Is this from you, Lord? Is this coming from you? Have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge?" Yes, we rightly acknowledge that you have brought good, but have you brought tragedy too? And the word for tragedy in Hebrew is the word evil. Not evil in a moral sense of evil, in the sense of sin, but in the sense of tragedy and calamity and adversity. Tragedy, he says. A tragedy is an event that brings great suffering and distress, and that's what this is. This woman is suffering and she's distressed. the tragedy. Yes, Lord, you brought good by sparing her and her son and me, by providing miraculous meals every day. But have you also brought this tragedy? Is that from you too? By killing her son? Is this your doing, Lord? In Elijah's opinion, this is a tragedy. Remember, he's a man with a nature like ours, according to James chapter 5. How would you answer that question? Is it really this tragedy from the Lord? You know what the Bible says about this? And it seems every time it mentions these kinds of things, it comes up as a question. In Amos chapter 3, the prophet asked this question. If there is calamity in a city, and he uses the same word that Elijah uses here for tragedy, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? And the way that's asked is, it demands a yes answer. You could say it as in a statement too, instead of a question. If there is calamity, the Lord will have done it. Job, remember Job in the Old Testament? He lost all his children in one day, and his wife did too. We often forget about Mrs. Job. She lost all her children too. And at one time she says to Job, Job, are you still serving this God? Curse God and die, she says. And you know what he says to his wife? What? Shall we accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity from God? See, the good and the adversity come from God. The calamity in the city, the Lord has done it. In the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10, that beautiful answer to the question, what do you believe about the providence of God? All things come, not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. All things, including rain and drought and health, and illness, and poverty, and riches, and we could say with this text, good and calamity. Elijah cries this question out to the Lord. Lord, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge? And now he said it to his Lord. He's not afraid to say it, and we shouldn't be either. When calamity comes into our lives and adversity and tragedy, we may ask that same question of the Lord. Lord, is this coming from you? And the answer is, yes, it is. But Elijah does not only cry out to the Lord, he doesn't only pray. He stretched himself out on the child three times, and there's all kinds of theories about why and how, but I don't want to go there. And he cried out to the Lord, and he said, O Lord my God, same thing he said in verse 20, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Restore the soul of this child, Lord. Let him begin breathing again. There's a connection with the soul and the breathing. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord breathed into Adam's nostrils and man became a living soul. And when he says, let his soul come back to him, he's saying, let him begin breathing again. Bring his soul back. And this is a prayer, isn't it, that often repeated by all believers and office bearers and Christian parents. A prayer for the whole church. The need for Spirit-worked revival. That our souls come back. In churches, there are sometimes unsaved members, confessing members, baptized members who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And it seems like a hopeless case at times and hopeless situations. It seems their soul is gone. And there's no evidence of spiritual life. So this becomes the prayer for all believers, and we are called to intercede for the people, not only in the church, but outside. Bear each other's burdens. Elijah, as much as said to the woman, "Give me your son, give me your trouble." And he goes and lays it before the Lord. We ought to do the same. Lay before the Lord the souls of the people. Pray, O Lord, my God, let their soul return. He's interceding at the throne of the Lord, his God. And in this, Elijah is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great office bearer of whom we read in Hebrews 7. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, since he always makes intercession for them. That's what Elijah's doing here, interceding for the widow and her son. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, took our human nature on himself. And then he bore the burden of our sins, and now he lives to pray for us. Elijah's praying for something that has never happened before, that a dead person would be raised to life. He's asking God to do the impossible, the unthinkable, the unimaginable. He recognizes and he acknowledges his own insufficiency and inability. "I can't help this widow, Lord, but I know you can do all things." He's already learned so clearly that Jehovah works through impossibilities. He did it at Kirith. He did it in this widow's house with the flour and the oil. He knows Jehovah can do it. "This is beyond me," he says. It's out of my control. I can't do this, Lord." And maybe you're in a similar situation, facing impossibilities of some kind. You've come to a dead end. And you say, "I'm insufficient for this. I'm unable." You're ready to give up. Remember, Jehovah can do it. Leave it with him. Cry to the Lord your God. Let him hear your cry. "O Lord my God." Remember, with God all things are possible. Jehovah will supply all your needs. In spiritual matters, think of a struggling soul striving to overcome one sin or another, and it just seems to rear its ugly head again and again. And it's a warfare. Cry out. "Oh Lord my God, I can't do this." In family matters, perhaps, with your children or your spouse or your extended family, or in a church family, it's not always smooth sailing, is it? We're all still sinners. And Jehovah will often bring us into a place where we have to cry out to him. We had a faithful old pastor in Chilliwack, B.C. years ago. He said, "God, as it were, puts his people in a vice. And he tightens it and tightens it until we cry out to him." And that's a good place to be. Where the people of the Lord cry out to the Lord, say, "Oh, Lord, my God." And even if you don't know what to say next, he knows. Let us give thanks to the Lord for impossibilities, for dead-end roads, for difficulties, for so-called cross-providences, for circumstances that cause us to cry out to the Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe a wife, who has to cry out to the Lord for an unbelieving husband, and to cry out and say, "Oh Lord, let his soul come into him again." Or a parent for an unsaved child. Let her soul come to her again. Or maybe parents with wayward children, don't even know where they are spiritually at all. Lord, remember your covenant. Oh, Lord, my God, you promised I will be your God and a God to your children. Keep your promise, Lord. We plead on that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, enable me as a Christian parent to live up to my obligations. Or maybe you fear that you can't even intercede this way because you need this yourself. That the Holy Spirit is showing you you are a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins. Or maybe a believer whose heart has become so cold and so distant from the Lord. And you cry, oh Lord, my God, let my soul return to me again. It feels so dead. Draw me to yourself over again, Lord. Turn me. And I shall be turned. Can Jehovah work miracles? Undoubtedly. Will he bring this boy back to life? We know from the Bible that the Lord hears the needy when they cry, Psalm 72, verse 12. And we already know how this story ends. But Elijah doesn't know that yet. And the widow doesn't know it yet. But Jehovah does, beyond what he can even think or imagine. If ever Elijah faced an impossible situation, it's now. Here's a dead boy and a grieving mother, a despairing mother, and it's beyond human power. But Elijah knows his God is Jehovah, the Almighty God of heaven and earth. That brings us to our third point this morning. See, your son lives. You read it so beautifully in verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And that tells us that the Lord was listening. And the Lord is always listening for the voice of his people. The Bible says he inclines his ear. That means he leans forward, as it were, and listens to hear his people. He listens to your cry. When's the last time that the Lord heard your cry? When you cried out, oh Lord, my God. Here it says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Here the Lord heard and answered Elijah's prayer, yes. The boy begins to breathe again. God raised him from the dead through impossibilities. In Elijah's life, there are so many of these impossible situations. We've seen just a few of them at Kirith with the flour and oil. Jehovah supplied all that he needed. So pray on, dear believers, for your children, for your husband, for your wife, for your neighbors, for our nation in this election time, for our society. The church and the world around us need such intercessory prayer. For the soul to return, to revive us. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone made a comment at the synod meeting that the church is to be the conscience of the nation. The church is the conscience of the nation. And I wonder if this church, Free Reformed Church of Calgary, or even the Free Reformed Church in Black Falls, are we the conscience of the nation? Does it not seem to you at times that we have lost our first love? Is there still a burden here and a love for lost souls? Or have we forgotten the seriousness of sin and death and hell? Have we still that sense of the urgency and the simplicity of the gospel message for sinners. How that Christ obeyed God's law perfectly, and that he suffered, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners can be united with God and be one with the Lord Jesus and one with each other. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. What a joyful reunion that must have been. What a difference from verse 19. He carried him up, dead. He brings him back down, alive. He took him from his mother's arms, dead, and he delivers him back alive. And he says, "See, your son lives." Why does he say that? Couldn't she see it? It's to emphasize the one who was dead is alive. And it's meant as a picture, beloved, of one who was spiritually dead and brought to life in Christ Jesus. The evidence of life here, he is breathing. His eyes are open. You can see the life, and there's parents here longing to hear these words about their son. "See, your son lives." Parents who long to be able to say with the father of the prodigal son, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." Well, beloved, the God of Elijah still works today. And he's still bringing dead sinners to life in Christ. Many, many parents have rejoiced over these words. "See, your son lives." And that brings us to the final statement this morning. The word of the Lord is the truth. The woman said to Elijah, verse 24, she speaks again. Remember, the last time she spoke, she raised false accusations against him. "You've come here to bring to remembrance my sins and to kill my son. What will it be now? Now by this I know that you are a man of God." Again she calls him man of God, just like she did in verse 18. The first time with accusations, with doubts, now with thanksgiving and assurance. "I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And that's not really a puzzling statement. In the Old Testament, you remember, the Bible is not yet written. Parts of it were. But Jehovah had to reveal himself by miracles to confirm and prove the truth of his word. The proof that Elijah was a man of God. That he is who he says he is. And that his words are true. We see the same thing in Christ's ministry. The miracles that he performed were proof that he was genuine. That he is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. Peter says in Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you know yourself." So this man was, Jesus was attested by God. He is real. Here the woman says, "By this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is the truth." Here you see evidence of the faith of the widow. She says, "I know that the word of the Lord is truth." And that's the same for every believer, isn't it? That's our confession. "I know the word of the Lord is the truth." Especially the person who is called the word of the Lord. That's Jesus. The word of the Lord is truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The woman says, by this I know. And we want to ask, by what? By what? By the fact that you raised my son from the dead. Only a man of God could have done such a thing. By this I know now with absolute certainty that you are a man of God. It seems that she had been uncertain and unsure about this until now, despite the fact that the flour had not run out and the oil had not been emptied. And, you know, as a man of God and as a prophet, Elijah certainly had spoken much with the widow and with her son. He would have told her of the promise of the coming Messiah. And as a former idol worshiper, she would have been skeptical. She would have been unsure of the things that Elijah was saying. She would have questioned, like, how can the atonement of a future Savior be for my benefit? Is that even true? How can a future promised king be my savior? How can that be true? Is that even the word of the Lord? And now she says, by the fact that you raised my son from the dead, I know the word of the Lord is the truth. I am convinced you are a man of God by the resurrection of my son, so that the words you speak are the true word of the Lord. And now we go from the Old Testament to the New. And there you have it too. The widow's son, I already spoke of the widow in Nain. The Lord Jesus raised her son from the dead. And then we read, and they glorified God. Here the widow says, I know for sure now you are a man of God and the words you speak are the words of the Lord. But there's another son in the New Testament who's raised from the dead. And it says of him in Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So that we today can say, now by this I know, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. By the fact that you were raised from the dead. And that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the proof. He is indeed the Son of God. He who once was dead now lives. And that proves that every word that he spoke was and is truth. Every word he spoke. And that means, beloved, we may read our Bibles today with this confidence. The word of the Lord is the truth. We confess in Lord's Day 7 that we hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His word. The word of the Lord is inerrant. It is infallible. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. This book is really the word of the Lord. This book says of itself, the word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We have this book. The widow in Zarephath did not have a book. The Old Testament was not completed. The New Testament was nowhere yet. And listen carefully to what she says. Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So what's she referring to? She's referring to the words that Elijah spoke with his mouth. As a messenger of God, as a man of God, he had a message from God. And he spoke it with words from his mouth. And now the widow knows for sure that Elijah's message is the truth. But what about us today? What about Jehovah's New Testament messengers, the Lord Jesus, and his disciples and apostles and preachers today? The Lord Jesus performed numerous miracles and healings. And at first in the ministry of the apostles, miracles and wonders and signs accompanied their words. And the Lord used those things to verify their words, to confirm to the people what they say is truth. And as the New Testament was completed, we don't read of such things anymore. Miracles and wonders and signs accompanying the Word of God. Jesus says to his Father in John 17, "Your Word is truth." And he's talking about the Bible. Jesus says of himself, "I am the truth." And what is the result now of Jesus being able to say to his Father, "Your word is truth, and I am the truth"? The result is just one example from Acts 17. Paul and Silas, they came to a place called Berea. And they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these people of Berea, it says, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. That's what characterizes these people of Berea. They received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You can picture that. If this were the synagogue in Berea, and Paul is standing up and he's preaching, you would think if the Apostle Paul were standing here, we would believe him, wouldn't we? You know what they did? They listened very readily and carefully. And then they went home and they studied their Bibles to see if the things that Paul had spoken were really so. Is it because they thought he was lying? No. No, but they wanted to make sure they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures because they had to be sure. The Bereans said, it, as it were, "By this we know that Paul is a man of God, and the word of the Lord in his mouth is truth. We have listened with ready minds, with eagerness, and we have searched our Bibles. We've let the word speak, and we find out that when we compare scripture with scripture and we let the Bible speak, that Paul is speaking the truth." That's the result of hearing the word of God with eagerness and diligently, daily studying the Bible. Is that what happens here too? You know what the result of that is? You read it in Acts 17, verse 12. "Therefore, many of them believed." Because of that, many of them believed. And that's what all preachers long for. That's what your pastor longs for, Reverend Overdoon. For people who search the scriptures. And who will come up to him and say, "Pastor, we believe what you say, not just because you say it, but because we've studied the Bible and we know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And that's not to bring praise and honor to any man, but that's so preachers today, including your pastor, may say, as Paul does in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and I'll close with that. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Will your pastor be able to say that? of this congregation as he goes on to now into emeritus status. Will you be able to quote this about you? You received the word of God which you heard from me. You welcomed it not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the glorious gospel, even of the Old Testament. As we have seen this morning, O Lord, how you rose this young boy from the dead. And we know, O Lord, that it is meant to direct us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead. And by being risen from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And Lord, we are reminded also, as our elder has reminded us, of the resurrection of the children of God. Lord, what a glorious day that will be. When we no more have to cry out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, and pour out our souls before you, but where we will shout it out with exultation, O Lord, my God. Lord, we pray that it would be more and more real to us in this time and in this life. Bless us, O Lord, with hearing ears and receptive hearts, that we may hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and receive him. Bless this congregation. Lord, remember them in your covenant mercies. We pray that the children may benefit from the sermons today, but from all the sermons they've heard over the years and will yet hear in the future too. That it may serve to bring them to that realization too. The word of the Lord is the truth. Lord, will you bring us safely to our homes now and back again this afternoon, that we may again hear your word. Bless us, we pray. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins, also the sins we have committed during this worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.